As I said this morning, I'll give you a little more about Nicaragua. One of the things that I did tell you this morning was that this all started because of what took place in the government and the Social Security pension fund there. Okay. Well, the protest, their desire was to remove Daniel Ortega out of power. Okay. But it's not just that simple. Okay. The reason why it's not that simple is because his wife is the vice president. So to remove him, you've got to remove her also. But his sons are also in the positions below her. So you take him out and you take her out, then you've got to also remove his sons. Then, on top of all that, all members of Congress in Nicaragua are of the same political party. It's 100% Sandinista. So now it's not just removing the president out of power. It's removing all those that are associated. Central American politics is a little different than here in the States. Although I'm seeing a lot more similarities. Okay. But Central American politics is this. Brother Bob or Dr. Bob, let's say you're a candidate for presidency of the country. And you are of the Liberal Party. I'm the presidential candidate for the Sandinistas. When we head off together or come together to run for president, you make a lot of promises. And all those of your party are going to support you vehemently. Okay? And those of my party are going to support me vehemently. Not because they think I'm such a great guy. Or Dr. Bob, not because they think you're such a great guy. Oh, some of them will. But the main reason is this. If I get in power, then all you who supported me, I hand out favors to you. I'll secure a job for you, brother. All right? And I'll secure a job for you. And I'll help you because you supported me a whole lot. I'll make sure that you get a higher government position. Okay? And the people know that. Mayors of towns are determined by who is president of the country. So, if you remove Daniel Ortega, which is Sandinista, out of Nicaragua, out of power, to replace him with someone else, you have to replace all these other supporters also. School teachers' jobs depend on who gets in to be president. Ma'am, if you're the opposite political party and I win, you lost your job. You're no longer a school teacher. It's not a matter whether you're a good teacher or not. It's just that you're with Dr. Bob, and that, we just can't have that in schools. Okay? You see the picture? So it is a complete overhaul of the country that will need to take place. And in doing so, it will create such a huge political vacuum there that I don't even know what the consequences would be. 230,000 people have fled that we know of that have fled Nicaragua just to go to Costa Rica. A person that we know sent us a picture of the people lined up outside of the office there in Nicaragua that the Nicaraguans go to secure their exit visa. There was over 500 people in line, and many had been there for hours. You would have thought it was people waiting at Best Buy for Black Friday. They had been there sleeping on the sidewalk, sleeping anywhere they could close by, so be one of the first ones to get in so as to secure their exit visa. The other thing that's taking place in the country is that the president has cut off funding to the schools and also has cut off funding to the healthcare system. See, so Nicaragua is considered a socialistic country. socialistic country, the government provides practically everything. Well, the government also has a way to say, we're not going to do this anymore either. So now there are all the government hospitals, all the free health care is gone because he doesn't have the money to pay for it. Therefore, the doctors that worked in those hospitals have fled the country. And if individuals get sick, then either they have to go to a private doctor, private hospital, or they don't have any health care at all. And things are just, you can just go on and on. I want to give one incident that took place just to show you how serious the situation is. I can give you facts, and I know for us, for you, and I do not say this in a critical way, it's easy to think, well, that's a long ways away. But these are the people that have touched Sandy and I's lives. And what I'm about to tell you breaks my heart. But to show you just how serious the situation is and how determined the Sandinistas are to maintain their power, this is what happened. It was a family that owned a business. They sold mattresses. The business was on the bottom floor and they lived on the top floor. They were approached by the Sandinistas to give them permission to put a sniper on top of their building, their business building. And the man said, no, you're not going to do that here. They left, but they waited until all the family was home, and then the Sandinistas surrounded the building and they set it on fire. The family tried to escape, and as they were trying to escape the fire, they were shot. And this is a family of six children, the youngest 18 months old. The firemen came to put out the blaze, and the firemen were shot. Folks, it's a serious situation. And it's a situation where, though we know God wants us back there, as I said this morning, it's now based upon the word of one individual that somebody can get arrested or executed. Pray for us, please. Pray for us. But at the same time, God shows He is in control. Okay? God shows He's in control. Because, in spite of all this, as I said this morning, I can paint a bleak picture for you. The believers there have proven over again what has happened in church history. In the times of trouble, the times of distress, the times of affliction, the times of persecution, God's people rise to the top. Isn't that awesome? Why? Because they take to heart what David said in Psalms 27:1. Okay? The Lord is my life and my salvation. Of whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I fear? Verses 1 and 2, Psalms 27. And because of that, oh yes, they've changed their service time so that they no longer meet in the evening like this. Okay? They make sure that their services are over so people, during the daylight hours, so people can get home. Other churches have, because of the intensity of the violence in a particular area, meet on Sunday morning for their main worship service, but then they have in different areas church in their homes, just for the members that are close by that can come, and then they can leave. But it's not dampened their spirit to serve God. It's not dampened their spirit to go forward for the cause of Christ. And that should be which strengthens you, encourages you. That should be that which gives you extra motivation to say, hey, if they can do it, we can do it here too. we can continue on strong for God here. No matter what the political picture is, I stated this morning, doing God's will is not dependent on what the political picture is. It's being obedient to what Jesus says we should do. Okay? And with that thought, I'd like to direct your attention to tonight, to 2 Peter chapter 1. They're in right now the heaviest part of the rainy season, and boy, we even got more word today of the flooding that's taking place there in Nicaragua. But it is great to see the people of God still being faithful to Him. 2 Peter chapter 1, and briefly tonight, I want to direct you to a portion of Scripture here that you can use personally in your life to measure how you're growing spiritually. Because you see, each one of us as believers, we should want to know how we're doing spiritually. Right? It should be in our interest. We should think about this. How am I growing in the Lord? How am I being faithful to the Lord? How am I being that individual that is following the will of God? Okay. And so we look here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. And Peter wrote, "According as His divine power hath given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, by which are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten he was purged from his old sins." Let's pray. Father, how we praise you again tonight for this opportunity now to look into your word. Oh Lord, how wonderful it is to sing praises to your name. How wonderful it is to sing that, oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day, day I will never forget. That day for me, June the 8th, 1969, in a little Baptist church in Kansas, is a day I'll never forget. And Father, how wonderful it is to sing that you, Lord, are good. And Father, I now thank you for this opportunity to share your word. May our hearts and minds be open to receive it. May the seed of your word fall upon the good ground of the hearts that are present here. And that, Lord, we would leave motivated to be doers of your word and not hearers only. And Father, I pray that you would give me the words to speak, as well as your power to present your word. We give you thanks and praise for it all. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let me begin by stating this. The portion we just read gives you a list of things by which you can use as a measurement of how you're growing spiritually. Okay? However, it's one thing to know things factually, and it's another thing to know things internally. You see, we can learn a lot of things of the Scripture, can we not? Si, yes or no? Si o no? ¿Me entiende en español, verdad o no? Así, hermana, cuánto gusto, amén. Okay. But we can learn factual things, but actually in the long run, they don't really change our lives much, do they? If that was the case, let me just give you an example. How many of you know of financial seminars that are given, whether it's Dave Ramsey or others? You know, you've heard, okay? If that knowledge that he gives in his seminar was something that impacted, because it's factual and such, that it impacted people so much, we wouldn't really have a lot of problems financially here in the United States, would we? Indebtedness would be something that wouldn't plague the average American family, would it? Are you following me? So many people go to these seminars, and others that are not Christian and pay big money to find out how they can get out of debt or find out how they can invest and things like that. But it doesn't really change their lives a whole lot. Because why? They go back to their old patterns again. What is it that impacts the person to change how they do things? It starts by getting the information, but it's not just something that stays here, but it comes from here. That's why even with salvation, Paul writes in Romans 10:10, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." You see, the gospel message is that which we give, not as facts. Though it is true, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. But it's not presented in a way, or nor should it be presented in a way that it's, you know, these are factual things that you need to do in order to be saved. So that someone just, okay, I got it up here. There are millions, I won't say millions, but there are many people in Nicaragua that if you ask them about Jesus, oh, yes, I believe in Jesus. And he's the only, and they'll even add this to it, and he's the only way for salvation. Es el único para la salvación. They will repeat that to you. But if you ask them, have you ever accepted Christ as your personal Savior? Have you ever given your heart to Him for Him to be Lord of your life? No. Well, why not? Would you like to let the Lord save you at this moment? Would you like to accept Christ as your Savior? No. Why? Because it's facts up here. What I'm going to give you tonight, folks, is not to be received as just facts, but that hopefully something that will impact your life so that it will change how you live for Christ. And it starts with you not only receiving the word, but having it impact here. Because if it impacts here, then it will impact the exterior also. You see, Peter tells us here in verses 3 and 4 that we have been changed, those that are saved. And not only have we been changed, but we have been given great and exceeding precious promises. Exceeding great and precious promises. Oh, God is good, is He not? His Word, there's over 30,000 promises here. For us. That's pretty great, isn't it? That's pretty exceedingly. That's pretty precious, isn't it? Can anybody, very briefly, very quickly, give me one promise of the Scripture? Amen. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The Hebrews chapter 13. Someone else? Amen. Philippians 1:6. Being confident this very thing that He hath begun a good work in you will perform it complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. What else? One more. Hallelujah. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. Can we say amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Ye men of Galilee. Oh, that was John 14, verses 1 through 3. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? this same Jesus, which you've seen taken into heaven, shall come again in like manner as he was taken away. Acts 1:11. Oh, we have been given such great and exceedingly great and precious promises. Isn't that so? And because of that, Peter says here in verse 4, that we are partakers of God's divine nature. We are the individuals that have been made edetos. Okay? We have been made heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Romans 8, verses 16 and 17. We have this wonderful privilege of the God of the universe has brought us in and made us heirs. Paul put it this way in Ephesians chapter 1, that he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Doesn't that mean something to you? Shouldn't that lift your heart tomorrow when you go check on the clock, brother? Shouldn't that lift your spirit when you're in traffic tomorrow? That you and I are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. But you know, it's not only that. I mean, that would be enough, wouldn't it? But Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11 tells us that Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brethren. And that word, brethren, it may not mean a lot to some of you, but it means a lot to me. That word brethren actually means the same bloodline. That if you're saved here tonight, oh yes, we are in the family of God because we are all in the same bloodline of Jesus. Why? Well, look in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. In verses 18 and 19, Peter says these words. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by the tradition from your fathers, but with what? The precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Glory, I'm saved. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You know that hymn. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. Why? Because we have been given, through the blood of Jesus Christ, this divine nature, partakers of this, and we're in an eternal family that never will go away, and one day, hallelujah, John saw in Revelation 21, he said, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. Why? Because the former things have passed away. Isn't that a great? Amen. Isn't that exceedingly great, precious promise? And we've been given that. So now that you understand what we've been given, Peter says, let's look at verse 5 and following. Because you've been given this, and because you have escaped, in the last verse 4, the corruption that is in the world through lust, that this old world is not our home, okay? While we're here, though, Peter says this. And beside this, besides what was given in verses 3 and 4, this is where now the rubber meets the road. Giving all diligence. Now, I realize that for most people today, the word diligence is not a vocabulary that we use a lot in our everyday conversation. Now, for some here present, that might be something you use a lot. Okay? Even as a parent with my children, I didn't really say, now you need to give all diligence to that. Anybody here do that as a parent? Okay, got one, couple there. Okay, you need to be diligent in doing this. Now, I may have said it like that, but we don't use that a lot. But what does the word diligent or diligence mean? What does it mean? Maybe the reason we don't use it is because we don't really know what its full meaning is. Giving diligence means this, that one, it's a priority. Something that you give your diligence to is because you see it as a priority. Okay? How many of you men with your work have projects that, even though you don't say, I need to be really diligent about this, it's a priority for you? Yeah. You have projects that you do from week to week, month to month. Some that are projected to last for who knows how long. But you know that it's a priority. You've got to give your concentration to it. Right? Our dear brother here, if he didn't concentrate on the clock, we would all be in trouble. Okay? And I hope you don't mind me using it as an example there. Okay? But we see it as a priority. We see that if I don't give diligence to it, it's going to fall apart, or it's going to come up lacking, or it's just not going to be done right. Ladies, when you cook, I'm sure you give all diligence to the fact that the oven needs to be set at 350 degrees for a certain recipe. You make sure that it's set at 350, don't you? Because you know if you cook at 375, it's just not going to happen. It's not going to come out right. Or if you cook it at 275, whoo, we're in trouble, okay? You make it a priority to make sure that that oven is set at the right temperature. Parents with your children in their schooling, and yes, in college, you give all diligence to your studies because it needs to be a priority to you. Okay? Peter says, besides this, make these things a priority in your life. Give diligence to these things. Make sure that it is something that it is not just because it's convenient to do. And that's where I said the rubber meets the road. We live in a world where Christianity has become for many just a convenience. We live in a world where it's, if it fits my schedule, I'll do it. But you see, if we give things the diligence that Peter says we need to do here, then these things will become a priority and everything else will fit around that. You can give diligence to these things while you are at work. You can give diligence to these things while you are at school. You can give diligence to these things while you're at home. But they need to be a priority. And therefore, he says, giving all diligence, add to your faith that which you already have. Why? Because if you're saved, not only were you saved by faith, but then you started a walk of faith with Christ. Therefore, add to your faith. And he goes through the list. Virtue. Knowledge. Temperance. Patience. Godliness. Brotherly kindness. And charity. And for lack of time, we don't have time to go through all these. But let me just hit a few here that I believe that are really important for us to give diligence to. And that one is the first one there. Virtue. Biblically speaking, the word virtue is not just the word that we use on Mother's Day when we preach out of Proverbs 31 about the virtuous woman. Again, another not a word that we use a lot in our vocabulary, but that word virtue literally means in the Bible that which means of integrity, that which shows a display that what you say is going to be true. And one of the things in Honduran, or Honduran, but Nicaraguan culture is this. They don't see any problem with lying. It's just an everyday thing. If it's convenient, especially, it's okay to lie. Okay? And many times, if they know, if they say something to you that it's going to you find pleasing, they'll say that to you. That's why when you present the gospel to them, you can't do sometimes what we do here. Oh, I would love to see you get saved. You can't do that in Nicaraguan culture. Because if they get the idea that they need to accept Christ because it would make you happy, they'll do it. They'll go through the motions. They'll pray the prayer. But their motive and heart desire wasn't because they saw themselves as a sinner, but because they said, hey, it's going to make the gringo happy if I accept Christ. We need to be people that are a cut above in this area of virtue. We need, as Christians, to need be people that what we say is true. How we live is with integrity. How many people in the United States use Christians as an example or as an excuse for not accepting Christ as their Savior? How many point a finger at the church and say, if it wasn't for that group of people, why? Because they didn't give all diligence to add to their faith virtue. Even, and this illustration, I'll have to shorten it. Even Gandhi said these words, I would have been a Christian if it wasn't for Christians. Folks, it's wonderful that we're saved. And we can be very joyous about that. But Peter says, that's not the end of it. With all diligence, add now to your faith a life of integrity, a life of virtue. Why? Because if we do, then we can also display Christ in our actions. And we can be that reflection of Christ to others. Jesus, when he was brought before the Sanhedrin, he said, hey, if you've got anything against me, say it now. I taught in the synagogues. I was open and public with all my teachings. And if I've done anything wrong, okay, let's hear it. Bring forth the witnesses. But they couldn't. Why? Because he was virtuous. Add to your faith virtue. Add to that virtue then, because you know that it's right. The integrity thing, an integral part of your Christian life to do. Add to that now knowledge. Knowledge of what? Well, knowledge of the Scripture and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:18, grow ye therefore in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grow. Fall more in love with Jesus. Learn more of Him. Let Him be that priority in your life daily. When you wake up in the morning, do you think of Him? Or is it that need for that first cup of coffee? Think of Jesus. Add to your faith virtue and virtue knowledge. Knowledge of the Scriptures. Oh, how much that is so important. That the Word of God become a priority in your life. Why? Because throughout the Scripture, not only do we have the promises, but we have that which we need for our spiritual walk. We have that which we need to give an answer of what we believe. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer of any man that asketh of the hope that's within you with meekness and fear." The only way you're going to do that is if you know the Scripture. If you know the Scripture more than what the popular opinion is. There's many, and what I'm about to say will probably be taken as a criticism, but there are many self-help Christian books out there. But believers, consult this first. But if you don't know what the book says, then you're not going to know where to go to find help. Be in the Scripture. Have that as an integral part of your spiritual life, that you add to your faith these things of the Scripture. And then he says to knowledge, the temperance, and like I said, we don't have time to go through all these. But the last two, verse 7, brotherly kindness and charity, or love. You know, Jesus told his disciples in John 13, 34 and 35, "A new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Community Baptist Church, the greatest thing you can do in adding to your faith is growing in love with one another too. Not become a members-only club, because you want to see outside these walls the people around Community Baptist Church coming to hear the gospel. But a strengthening unity of brotherly kindness and brotherly love and love beginning here, so that when you walk outside these walls, the love of Christ can be seen in you to those around you also. So many scriptures talk about brotherly love, brotherly kindness. Paul says that we should do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. Form a unity of love amongst yourselves. And watch how that will strengthen the work and how it will help when you leave the services. Isn't it great to know that you have a brother or sister in Christ that is there to encourage you? Oh, it's nice to come to church and sit and sing, and then when it's all done, shake a few hands and walk out. And we feel like we're part of a body. But that's not brotherly kindness, and that's not brotherly love. Because in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and following, Paul says that we need to support one another. He said, "If you see a brother overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one." That's brotherly kindness. That's brotherly love. That you have an interest in individuals of your church, that you don't want to see them go through a tough time without trying to help them. And you'll have the same type of love for those outside that you work with that are struggling, that don't have Christ. Can you imagine trying to face the things of this world without Jesus? Peter says, add to your faith these items. But then he says in verse 8, "For if these things be in you, if you give diligence now to add these to your faith, here's the result. They will make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And that's the measurement right there. That is the unit by which you can put your life up against and say, "Okay, I know I'm saved. How diligently am I adding these things to my faith? And how well am I growing in the knowledge of Jesus?" If I was to ask a show of hands of all that are saved, "Do you want to grow more in Christ?" I would probably get 100% showing. But what really needs to take place is here in your heart, you say, "Yeah, that's what I want to do." Because that's where the impact will be. You trusted Christ as your Savior. And at that moment of salvation, you put God gave you the faith and you put your faith and trust in the Lord. Not ever seeing someone face to face yet. But you entrusted your eternal soul that He would be faithful to His promise that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Don't you think you could trust Him to help you grow in these things? Don't you think you could trust Him to give diligence to add these things to your faith so that you're not barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge, in your relationship with Christ? But Peter says in verse 9 that anyone who lacks these things, anyone who doesn't give diligence in adding to their faith these particular items, Peter says they are blind and can't see afar off. We use the term today nearsighted. Are there any people that are nearsighted here tonight? Yeah? Okay. Some wear corrective lenses for that. Others maybe contacts. Okay. What does it mean to a person that is nearsighted but they don't have any corrective lenses? They don't have any way to correct that vision. Pretty much can't see much past the end of their arm, huh? That's what Peter is stating here. This person that lacks these things, this person that does not give diligence to add these things to their faith, is a person that is nearsighted and they can't see beyond a certain point. And when you can't see beyond a certain point, what do you then concentrate on? You concentrate only on that thing, on those things you can see. Are you following me? A Christian that doesn't give diligence to these things, Peter says, is blind and can't see afar off, and therefore concentrates only on those things that are close to them. And what are those things? Me, myself, and I. My situation. You don't know, you don't understand my circumstance. Pastor, you can't expect me to do this. You don't know my schedule, my life. How could you say those things that I need to be involved in when you don't know my family situation? Why? Because you're only concentrating on what you can see. These things that Peter has given us not only helps us grow in Christ, but gives us a greater vision for everything else. It's like putting the corrective lenses on a nearsighted person, and now they can see everything. They don't focus anymore right here. But they can focus on everything around them. They can display the love of Christ because they see that person without Christ and the need they have of knowing the Savior. They can focus on being virtuous because they realize that it's not just me that it affects. It is everyone who sees my life as a virtuous person. They focus on growing in the knowledge of the Scripture and in Christ because its benefits is what the psalmist wrote in Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, who bringeth forth its leaf in its season, and its fruit shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth, it shall prosper. Why? Because he has got this focus, this vision, and it's not just on himself. He's not influenced by the counsel of the ungodly. He's not affected by those that are sinners. He is an individual. She is an individual that prosperous, is prosperous in the Lord because of this field of vision they have. By knowing the Word and knowing the Author. You can be patient with people by giving diligence and not focusing on yourself. You can live a godly life because you're not focusing on yourself. Your desire is to seek those things, as Paul says in Colossians 3:1, which are above. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above and not the things of the earth. Why? Because your vision is greater than what you see in yourself. How is your spiritual growth tonight? How is your walk with the Lord? Oh, for all of us, including myself, there's always room for improvement. But it needs to start with a diligent desire in your heart. Just like Daniel in Daniel 1:8, where the Scripture says, but Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's meat. It was a purposeful decision. A life-changing decision. Have you given diligence then to add to your faith? I encourage you, challenge you. Read that passage again and do a self-examination and then say, Lord, I need to grow more in you. I need my field of vision greater, broadened. I can't focus only on my situation in life. There's too much at stake here. Too many other people that don't know Jesus. And ask the Lord to help you to diligently add to your faith.